So let's open in prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you that we could gather here and sing and worship you. And we pray, Lord, that you would just help us to make a joyful noise unto the rock of our salvation this evening. Lord, that we would taste and see that you are gracious and that you are good. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening. I got some instructions. I got some help, some songs. And so if you don't know them, you're going to learn them. George says I cut them off too quick when you don't know the songs. Well, there's an explanation. I like to see the service move, and I don't like to see people sit there with their nose down. I like to see them enjoy the song. Turn to number 218 for a starter. It is truly wonderful. We used to sing it a lot about not quite 100 years ago. But some of you won't know it, but you will after tonight, because there's a lot of verses, and we'll sing most of them, and we'll get you acquainted with it.
Thank you.
happened. You're going to testify. Somebody's going to have a selection that you want us to sing. Stan's going to sing a special. Probably play for himself, too, I suppose. And we'll go along, and we won't take a lot of extra time. So when you got your testimony, don't be waiting around. Get up. You have to forget it. I told you about the gal who planned her testimony. Did I ever tell you that? The gal who planned that she wanted to word it just right. I must have said that here. She said, as I sat here on my thoughts, a seat went through my mind. So you don't need to give it that much thought because you'll mess it up anyway. Just get up and say a word for the Lord. That wasn't funny anyway, I guess. Cross the page, 219. He touched me. As good a song as we've ever sang. Okay, you sit down. Pastor will come. We'll sing it again.
I want to
To sing that one. Just announcements tonight, Afterglow, following the service.
Resist that last song. Number 270, In the Service of the King. Been suggested, and it's a good one. Your testimony is next. I am happy in the service of the King.
Late 73, early 74, he touched me. And I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity runs. And it's just my testimony. I did not live a good life in my youth and in my young adult life. I'm so glad that he touched me. And he's still cleaning me out and cleaning me up. And I'm glad for that. But he's a good God and he's a trustworthy God. Hallelujah. When he touches you, it's not the same. And my request is 271. Bring them in.
What's that name?
Carly, she's right here.
I'm talking about the one that's having the operation tomorrow.
This is Carly. This is the one.
She's having an operation tomorrow. Is there another testimony? Or a song? He's got one, and I know what the number is.
I have another song, but I have another testimony.
Okay.
Do it.
I have
375.
Go ahead.
Okay. In Revelation, it says a lot of places in there, he that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. I thought, I always wondered, really, what does that mean? And in my reading the Bible, and I can't remember where it is now, I got it written down in my other Bible at home. I believe it's in Romans somewhere, it says that he gave them a spirit of slumber, the ears that would not hear and eyes that would not see. And I thought, thank you, Lord, for revealing that truth to me. And isn't that what it's like when we are out and about doing things and we just don't hear what's going on or see what's going on? We're like sleeping people walking around.
This morning, on my way here, I listened to the radio, Menominee Station, and there was a Lutheran preacher on there with, I thought, a lot of starch when I heard him start. But he was preaching on faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And he began to expound on hearing. He said, if you don't understand it when you read it out loud so you hear it, and you'll obtain faith. I thought, goodness, I kind of like the guy. It makes sense. It's for real. We teach that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. And that's the word, whether it's preached, whether it's read out loud to you, or however you receive it. You receive the word, and you receive faith. And he was touched with that, and he was laying it out in his service, which was being put on radio. And I liked it fine. The number is 375. It's a fast one. It's a good one. And I'll tell you what, now you've had your chance. Anybody want to testify? We got a testimony. You just hold up just a minute. We got a testimony. Now this is the last song. I'm sure glad that my great-grandkids got to know their great-grandparents. We enjoy them. Is there another? No, we're not going to cut you off if you... Oh, there's one up. It's not up very far, but... Some glad morning. When this life is over, I'll fly away. Fitting right now. You want to stand? If you like, if you like. is at a coming event. It's going to happen. It's for real. You see me flying away? I'm leaving. First chance I get. I'm getting about halfway anxious. But there's no rush. There's no rush. But I want to go. I want to be there with the Lord. You can be seated. Stan's going to sing. Pastor's going to preach.
That testimony from everybody, so I guess I can't be excused. I've been really under the weather, as y'all know, with congestive heart failure, and I know a lot of you have been praying for me. And this last week, I was to the cardiologist and had a workup and an assessment to explain a little of what God has done thus far. Our left ventricle, that's the lower part of the left side of your heart, pushes the fresh blood with new oxygen in it out into your blood and your body. And when it contracts, it should push 50 to 60% of the blood that's in it out every time. And last May and June, mine was down below 15%. So, you know, I was awful close to flying away. And all those songs mean a whole lot more. And you look at them when you've been at that door. So on Monday, I had an echocardiogram. That's the ultrasound thing. And the girl said, I think you're going to get good news when you see the cardiologist. And then Thursday, I had more tests and blood work and that kind of thing. And my heart had been enlarged and inflamed. And I was in bad shape. And you've got to find out, do I love him? Do I trust him? Or do I only love him when it's good? Now my heart is almost back to its normal size. And with the contractions, about 45 to 50% of the blood is being pushed out, almost back to normal. I'm on heavy medications, but he's reduced those, and I'm nowhere near the door that I was. So I give God praise, because the doctor said there's not very many people come in here like that. He was rather happy, but I couldn't give him all the credit, obviously, because I know that God has moved. And tonight the theme seems to be about flying away and that kind of thing. There's a song I learned years ago. A little old gal used to sing it down south. And I don't think I've ever sung it. I've played it for her a lot. And it says, just a little while.
Yeah.
Senior pastor that I had the opportunity to work under in Toma, first as a youth pastor and then as an associate pastor, went to be with the Lord last week. So all these songs about flying away and things remind me of him. And what Nora had to say about it's nice that grandchildren, great-grandchildren get to know their great-grandparents. There are some people that, you know, you are just privileged and blessed to have known. And Pastor Jim Gast was one of those for me. I considered him my spiritual father, and he was the most compassionate man I have ever met. And I'm not saying that to exaggerate or anything like that. And I've kind of developed a lot of my ministry after him, whether good or bad. In fact, last March he told me, he said, "Rick, I take the credit for how you turned out." And I don't know if that's good or bad, but I owe a lot to him. Here's the kind of guy he was. I was telling Lewis a little bit about him this afternoon. We had a Christian school in the town, and he took an early morning paper route, got up at 3:30 every morning so he could earn money to send two children to the Christian school. And those two children never knew who provided for their scholarship, but he did that and just wanted to love people, and he was a very compassionate man. No, they were not related to him. Just a couple people in the church. One of the men got laid off from his job, and that was one of his children that Pastor Gass picked up and paid for the scholarship for them to attend school. But that's just the kind of guy he was. He always had time for people. You know, there are people, people, and he was a people person. And I thank the Lord for being able to know him and to learn from him. It was certainly a great privilege. I hope you don't mind. I'm not going to be preaching on the last weapon of warfare this evening. I am planning to do something special with that message, and I think we'll be doing it on a Sunday morning, and I haven't actually scheduled it in when, so just hang on, okay, and bear with me, but we will get to it. Tonight, the sermon title is Tasting Jesus, Tasting Jesus. Turn to Psalm 34 and verse 8, Psalm 34 and verse 8, and then we're going to look at John Chapter 6, verses 51 through 63. Psalm 34 and verse 8, first of all. Little chorus was taken after this particular verse. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O taste and see that the Lord is good. And now over to John chapter 6. a very difficult portion of Scripture. So difficult, in fact, that some of the disciples, when they heard these words from Jesus, turned back from following him. John chapter 6, verses 51 through 63. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But what he said was, the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Thence Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man descend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth the flesh, profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Very important phrase there at the end. You have to continue to read this particular portion. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. And so certainly these words tonight have spiritual meaning for us, and that is what we want to consider. Father, we ask your blessing upon your word. Open the ears of our understanding that we might understand. And also, Lord, give us ears to hear, as we have talked about tonight, that we would hear what you would say to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I read something that I thought would go along well with this sermon, so please bear in mind that what I am about to read, I have not written. I'm not quite this creative. But I thought it would be interesting. It would go along well with what I want to say to you tonight, so I'm quoting. From time to time, all of us have been guilty of taking some remarkable things for granted, simply because they have become familiar to us. Take, for instance, the ancient and honorable game of golf. Most of us understand the basic principles of golf. Some of us play golf. Some of us play at it. But suppose you had to explain golf to someone who had never seen it before, say an aborigine from the Australian outback. Do you think an aborigine from the Australian outback might find our game of golf rather strange? Why is that big man trying to punish that little ball by hitting it with that large stick, he might ask. He's not trying to punish the ball, you explain. He is trying to drive it. He wants to put the little white ball in the tiny hole way over there about 500 yards away. Well, why not just walk over and drop the ball in by hand? It would be a whole lot easier. Trying to hit such a small ball with such a long stick seems like a waste of time. Well, you respond, that's part of the challenge. Nobody wants to put the ball in the hole the easy way. In fact, we pay an expert a lot of money to make sure that the ground around the hole is especially tricky. See the woods over there and the rough grass and the pond and the sand traps? Those are all places where the little white ball can get caught or lost. Oh, now I get it, says your friendly visitor. If it takes a long time to put the ball in the hole, everyone is happy. You shake your head. No, if it takes a long time to put the ball in the hole, somebody usually gets angry. See that man over there throwing his clubs around? He's furious because he just hit his ball into the pond for the third time. Then tell me, your friend asked with a puzzled look, why does he bother to play golf at all if it only makes him angry? To which you respond, that man comes here twice a week to relax. And so it goes. Familiar things like golf to us may seem strange to others, familiar things about the Christian life that are normal for us, and things that we just accept seem strange to others. And at the end of the first century, in the time of the early church, in the days when the Gospel of John was written, about 100 years AD, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper apparently seemed strange to some. In fact, it was even controversial. Christians were persecuted because the Roman government thought they were cannibals. They thought they literally ate bodies and drank blood. And from John chapter 6, there is some strangeness here in the idea of this passage. Now, I am not convinced that it is even talking about the Lord's Supper, but some people think that it's referring to the Lord's Supper and the things that we have been accustomed to. We agree as we take communion that we take the body and blood of Christ into ourselves. Many of the Jews in the first century apparently rejected that idea outright. And John's passage indicates that even some of his disciples, the disciples of Jesus, found the teaching difficult to accept. Now, we believe that we do this symbolically and not literally. We take Christ's blood and body into ourselves. You know, there's the argument, and somebody talked to me about this before church, and I was really glad that I had this message tonight, because now they know that I'm not going to go home and study it, and this is a response to their answer. But, you know, there's some argument over the bread, whether it actually is or becomes the body of the Lord. But, you know, there's not much argument over the blood, because it would be foolish to believe that the blood, the grape juice, even the wine in some cases, actually becomes the blood of Jesus Christ, and that as Christians we would not be allowed to drink it because we are forbidden to drink blood. You say that's Old Testament. No, it's not Old Testament. It is repeated in the New Testament, Acts chapter 15. They were told that they were not to eat blood. And so we don't take the body and blood of Jesus literally. It's a spiritual thing that's being talked about here. It's a spiritual teaching that, as I hope you'll see, goes actually deeper than what we might realize tonight, and understand that we take some of these things for granted. Our lesson encourages us to again consider with what communion, and not just communion as the Lord's Supper, but communion with Christ, fellowship with Christ, what that means. You know, the two biggest sellers in any bookstores, can anybody guess what the two biggest sellers in the bookstores are? If I give you one, maybe you can guess the other. One of the top sellers in the bookstore is cookbooks. Anybody guess what another bestseller would be? I wish it was the Bible, no. Somebody say the diet books? The cookbooks and the diet books are the two bestsellers in the bookstores. The cookbooks tell you how to prepare the food, and the diet books tell you how not to eat any of it. Now, we all know that there are lots and lots of diets and diet plans. It reminds me of a refrigerator magnet. I heard about it read, "A waste is a terrible thing to mind." A waste is a terrible thing to mind. Now, we may pursue the material when what we really need is the spiritual. And that's what the multitudes did. You know, they followed Jesus. They followed him for those loaves of bread. They would follow him anywhere for fresh baked bread and fish. To get their stomachs full, to satisfy their physical desires, they would follow him everywhere. That's what the multitudes did. They followed Jesus for the loaves of bread when he told them to partake of spiritual bread. However, they left off following him. Jesus said, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Understand tonight that Jesus, I don't really think, is talking about the Lord's table, communion. I think he's talking about a lot more than that. He's talking about the difference between external lip service and internal embodiment. He's talking about the difference between admiring him and actually taking up one's cross and following him. He's talking about the difference between acting like a Christian on the outside and being a Christian on the inside. You have to take his words inside of you. You have to make him a part of you in all that you say and all that you do. Jesus Christ is inside of you, and that's what comes out of you. He's talking about an internal relationship, a personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but also the suffering servant Messiah. You know, I have this bottle here that's got water in it, and I have this bowl here that's got water in it. And I've told you before that, you know, there are more scriptures to tell us that we are in Christ rather than Christ is in us. And Christ is in us. When you were saved, when you were born again, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, came and took residence in your heart. But the reverse is true as well. We are in Christ. People say, how can you explain that? The only way I can explain it is this. This bottle is in the water, and the water is in the bottle. Right? They are both together. They are inside each other. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us. It's a picture of life in Christ. You live under the lordship of Christ, but as you live under the lordship of Christ, Christ lives in you. Christ in me, right? The hope of glory, the Apostle Paul said. So Jesus is in us, but a greater truth than that is we are in Jesus. And everything that Jesus did, we get the credit for doing because we are in him. We were with him on the cross. We were with him as he rose from the dead. And in Christ, if you have made him Lord of your life, yes, he lives in you, but you are also in him. You ever need encouragement, you just pick up the book of Ephesians and read it. And start counting how many times you are in Christ. And it'll bless you beyond measure, beyond compare. Over and over again, the theme of Ephesians, you are in Christ. Christ in you. Jesus' discourse in this whole sixth chapter of the Gospel of John had a twofold focus. The twofold focus is spirit and life. The words that I have spoken unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. By this he meant that those who appropriated his spirit, who fed upon him as the bread of life, would find a fulfillment and a satisfaction that no other means could give. Like Jesus said to the woman at the well, if you drink of the water that I give you, it will be a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you drink of this water, Jesus said, you will never thirst again. Why? Because when we drink of Jesus Christ, he satisfies. We don't have to go looking for answers and satisfaction and fulfillment anywhere else because Jesus satisfies. He meets all of our needs. What's that song we sing around here? Suffering children are safe in his hands. There is none like you. There is none like you. How's the rest of that go? That's it. Nobody else can touch my heart like you do. That is truth. That is the truth of the gospel. And that's what Jesus wanted to get across to those that were listening to him. And some people had a hard time understanding it. And, you know, sometimes people have a hard time understanding spiritual things because they only understand the language of the earth. They don't have the spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit says. They can only speak one language, and that is the language of this earth. The Chevy Nova. Anybody ever have a Chevy Nova? I never had one, but a friend of mine had one and went for over 250,000 miles, and he never touched the engine. It was a great car, and it was a relatively successful American car for many years. And so encouraged by the United States sales, the Chevrolet began to market the American Nova throughout the world. Unfortunately, the Nova did not sell well in Mexico, and it did not sell well in other Latin American countries. And so the bigwigs, the brain thrust, thought we can just need more advertising. And so they purchased additional ads. The marketing efforts were stepped up. But results of sales remained stagnant. The lack of sales baffled the directors. The car had sold well in America. Why wasn't it selling now? When they discovered the answer, it was rather embarrassing because in Spanish, the word Nova means no go. I mean, who would buy a car that said no, that didn't go anywhere? Who would buy a car that was advertised as a no-go? You want something that's going to work. You want something that you can depend upon. You see, they only understood one language. They only understood Spanish. They didn't understand that the Chevy Nova in America, at least, was a good car. And that's the problem they had in the days when Jesus was speaking to them. It's the problem that Nicodemus had. It's a problem that people have today. They cannot understand spiritual things. Nicodemus came to Jesus, but he spoke only one language. He only spoke the language of the earth. It's the language that any of us knows. And suddenly Jesus appears on the scene and he begins to speak the language of heaven. Nicodemus hears the words. See, these are spiritual words. Ye must be born again. Jesus didn't mean those words literally either, but he meant something spiritual had to happen. A spiritual birth had to take place. You must be born again. Nicodemus hears those words. He's confused because he only understands the language of the earth. How can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born, Nicodemus says. We can say of Nicodemus that he was a religious man. We can say of Nicodemus that he was a powerful man. We can say of Nicodemus that he was an educated man, but he was still confused. Nicodemus clearly knew by heart the books of the Torah. In John's gospel, he is referred to as a master, pointing to his knowledge and ability to be able to pass on that knowledge to others. If anyone knew the truth about God and God's people, surely it would be this man. And yet, for all of his religiosity, Nicodemus was an unfulfilled man. There was an emptiness in the life and in the heart of Nicodemus. There was an emptiness in him that his religion could not satisfy. And so he came to Jesus secretly by night. He was hoping to find out more. He was hoping to find out what exactly it was that he was lacking in his life. All of the education, all of the religion, all of the knowledge did not do him any good because he knew that there was something lacking and he wanted to discover what it was. It's possible to be a religious person and be an unfulfilled person, a person without a cause, a person without a heart. At the University of Chicago Divinity School, each year they have what is called Baptist Day. On this day, each one is to bring a lunch to be eaten outdoors in a grassy picnic area. Every Baptist Day, the school would invite one of the greatest minds to lecture in the Theological Education Center. One year, they invited Dr. Paul Tillich. Dr. Tillich spoke for 2.5 hours, attempting to prove and proving to his satisfaction that the resurrection of Jesus was false. He quoted scholar after scholar. He quoted book after book. And he concluded that since there was no such thing as the historical resurrection, thus just the religious tradition of the church, he said, was groundless, emotional, mumbo jumbo. He said this was because it's based on a relationship with a risen Jesus who in his claim never did rise from the dead in any literal sense. He got done with his speech and he asked if there were any questions. After about 30 seconds, an old, dark-skinned preacher with a head of short-cropped, woolly white hair stood up in the back of the auditorium. Dr. Tillich, I got one question. He said, all eyes turned around to this old preacher. He reached into his sack lunch and pulled out an apple and began eating it. Dr. Tillich, crunch, munch. My question is a simple one. Crunch, munch. Now, I ain't never read them books you read. Crunch, munch. And I can't recite the scriptures in the original Greek. Crunch, munch. And I don't know nothing about Niebuhr and Heidegger. Crunch, munch. He finished the apple. All I want to know is this apple that I just ate, was it bitter or sweet? Dr. Tillich paused for a moment and then answered in a scholarly fashion, I cannot possibly answer that question, for I haven't tasted your apple. The white-haired preacher dropped the core of his apple into his crumpled paper bag, looked up at Dr. Tillich and said calmly, neither have you tasted my Jesus.
The 1,000 plus people in attendance could not contain themselves. The auditorium erupted with applause and cheers. Dr. Tillich thanked his audience and promptly left the platform. I want to ask you tonight, have you tasted Jesus? Maybe you've tasted him, but how long has it been since you went back for more? How long has it been since you tasted him again? Jesus is risen. Jesus is risen. And you know what? Jesus is coming back. He's coming back one day. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. If you have, rejoice. Rejoice in the hope of the resurrection. Your faith in him brings that great joy to your heart and to your life. Let's take our songbooks. And the song that I came up with was There's Honey in the Rock. But does anybody have another song that you thought would go along with this message tonight? Open our eyes. You want to see Jesus? We'll sing that one too. Let's sing first of all, page 314, Honey in the Rock. Okay.
Oh, my brother, do you know the Savior who is wandering?
David Wilkerson, in his testimony of his life, I don't know if you heard it, but they have a train that went through every Sunday night. And he said, I can't remember how many verses of this they would keep singing until the train was gone. We're going to have to sing a little louder if we would want to get above the noise of a train tonight. It's just the second verse. Thank you.
us more of you tonight. Oh, Lord Jesus, that you would just fill us with your presence. Oh, Lord, that all would be able to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see, Lord, that you are gracious. Lord, we are blessed when we put our trust in you. We are blessed when we put our hope in you. And we ask, Lord, that you would come and fill us with your presence. Oh, Lord, give us more of you. More of you to you, we pray. Give us more.
Anybody besides me, maybe Stan or Bob, knows that old chorus, maybe Lays, I'm saved and I know that I am. I'm saved and I know that I am. I'm so glad that I know that I am. Yeah, that's it. Sing it with me.
I'm saved and I know that I am. I'm saved.
My stomach's growling, and we get taste that the Lord is good, and also taste and see have some good food downstairs. I hope this morning, especially the message today on digging another well, will be a blessing to you. I've been waiting to preach this for a long time. I've been working on it for a long time, and whenever I see my children fighting and striving, I say, "Dig another well." They look at me like, "What, Dad?" And so now they've heard the sermon, and I can tell them what I mean, and. I think it's something that you'll be using over and over in your life. When the temptation comes to get angry, you thought, instead, let the words of the scripture to dig another well come flooding in. Sure.
I took that spoon today, and I wrote on the handle of the spoon, dig another well, and then on the bowl part of the spoon, I wrote anger. I'm going to hang it up at work.
Bob Shackleton, would you ask a blessing on the food downstairs and also dismiss?
Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your presence, for your love, for your mercy, for all that's been shown us just tonight. Thank you now for the privilege of fellowship. We ask you to be with us and guide and direct it. May each word and each thing be for your honor, for your glory. We thank you for the food. We ask you to bless it with the nourishment, strength of our body.